And so if you can sing tonight, hallelujah, all I have is Christ, hallelujah, Jesus is my life, then there's nothing, absolutely nothing more important than that. If you came to this conference and were not able to sing that, or as Mr. Nuremberg talked about this morning, able to sing that, but you could, like, you don't really believe it, like you sing it hypocritically. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. That's a nice song. Well, that doesn't count. That oftentimes means, well, maybe I'm still heading this way. But if you can sing that song and it's true, because here's the thing, is it's possible for it to be true. It's not just you know, bunk that we throw around and say, well, you know, this Jesus stuff and church and religion and, you know, we're just doing this. We're only doing this just to keep you off drugs, you know. We're only doing this just so you'll toe the line and obey your mom and dad a little better, or that you'll just be like good kids. No, Jesus didn't come to make you good kids. Jesus came to make you completely new people. Behold, the old has passed away, and all things become new. He didn't come just to make us, just to change us and to make us more moral. Jesus came in order to make us children of God, a new life, and a new purpose, and for you to have your entire life before you, and to know that, you know what, I can live this life for one purpose. Jesus does. He bids us, he calls us, as we sang, he bids us and calls us to come and die to my life, so that we can let him live through us and in us now and forever. You right now, all of us in one sense, I mean, it doesn't matter. I mean, who knows how long any of us have on this earth. But you have right now the opportunity to live a life that is unwasted and not just trash. You have the opportunity to take truth and to begin to live it out. And really, that's one thing I wanted to... I talked to somebody last night, and I don't remember who you are, young lady that we chatted a little bit after the message. And I last night had mentioned something to you about the statistics, right? The statistics of people of your generation, actually, that is in mass leaving the church, and many not just leaving the church, but leaving the faith, and it's happening. And yet, I left that, and I kind of left that on a bit of a discouraging note, and I didn't necessarily mean to. I actually wanted to say, but the issue is, I also believe very much that God is at work in your generation as well. There are people leaving en masse. In fact, there are people not just in your generation, but older. I mean, churches are not like as full of people as they used to be. Now, I haven't actually lived in this country for about the last decade. I've been living in another country, and when I come back, it's a different place than it was a decade ago when I was here and in church every week and pastoring and doing all that stuff. You leave and you come back and you realize, whoa, things are rapidly, rapidly changing, and that's been the case here. But I say that, but I don't say that to discourage you. I say that actually to encourage you, because... Sorry, I'm spitting. It's a good thing I'll try to spit in that direction just to save you guys right there. But what is encouraging about this is the fact that God is at work. I think when there's a separation that begins to take place, when people who are true believers begin to be separated from those who are just kind of pretend believers, that's a good thing. My hope and my prayer for this conference, for you, is that those of you here will hear what is true in these sessions. And it won't be just you know, like, I got to sit through these messages and, you know, do that. But you will hear what is true. And you'll say, God, make this real in me. Make this real in my heart. Make this real in everything that I am, so that I can live for you, and so that my life will be used for you, for your glory on this earth, for your kingdom on this earth, because there is nothing else that matters, nothing. I mean, if we believe what we say we believe, if you're sitting here today and, you know, say, yeah, I believe the Bible and I, you know, believe this stuff is true. If we say that, We can't just not let that affect our lives, because this book and this faith and this Jesus that we say we're a part of, it impacts everything. And that's a lot of what we're going to be talking about here today. But I just wanted to make that clear, that I don't say those things about statistics and those things about people leaving the church and leaving the faith to discourage you. I say that actually to encourage you, because I believe very much that God is doing a work here and here in this place this week. It seems that way to me. And I trust that he's doing that work in you. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. If you don't have your Bibles, take that up with your counselors. But if you do have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians, and we're going to just read the second prayer in Ephesians. One of the advantages that you have when you get to teach through like a whole book, or teach for a long period of time, either week by week, or whether it's in school or in church or whatever. And you know, my pattern when I teach is usually we'll take a big chunk of scripture and we start at the beginning and we just work our way through it bit by bit and you know, see what the Word of God has to say. Can't really do that in at least the same way here with just, you know, four sessions, especially with a book like Ephesians. But we're gonna skip over to Ephesians chapter 3 today, and I want us to look at the next prayer that Paul prays. And I think that it's good to look at these prayers because they help us to sum up the whole of the book. I think if you understand what Paul is praying, then you can kind of understand, at least in a big general sense, what Paul is teaching and wanting to say to the church in Ephesus, and wanting to say what God is wanting to say through his word to us. So that's kind of why we're looking at these prayers as sort of anchor points to the bigger picture of what God is saying in the book of Ephesians. But so we're going to read the prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. He's finishing out this section of the book, and as he finishes, he prays. And this is what he prays. Verse 14, 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Prayer position. I'm about to pray. I bow the knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. That, okay, listen to this carefully, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout generations, all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord, I pray today that you would right now, by your Spirit, come and strengthen us spiritually, inwardly, so that we can receive everything that you have for us. You have so much more for us than what we often experience. And Lord, I pray today that you would give us the strength that is required, the strength that is needed to receive from you everything that you want to give. Let us be good receivers today, tonight, in this place. Let us receive from your Spirit what you want to give to us in this place tonight. Lord, I want to disappear, and I want you to be exalted here. I want you to be lifted up here. I want you, Lord, to speak to every one of us, my heart and every heart here in this place. And Lord, I pray that you would do that. That you would be the exalted one, that you would be the one who's speaking, and that, Lord, if my words get in the way, then, Lord, I pray they wouldn't even be heard, because your Spirit is speaking, and your Spirit is working, and your Spirit is moving in the hearts of the people that you are desirous to hear your word this evening. And so, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would have his way in this place. I pray, Lord, that Jesus would be exalted in this place tonight. I pray that, Lord, you would do a work in the hearts of your people that is fresh and new, and that Lord, there would be an enlightening that takes place, an awakening that takes place, that eyes would be opened and that ears would be unstopped, and that God, you would be free to move and to work here. And so, Lord, we just want to trust you for that. We trust you for your presence and for your strength and for your grace. And Lord, we just look to you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last night, we talked a little bit about what the Apostle Paul wants us to understand. There were certain things that he wants us to know. And we talked about that. There are certain things that the Apostle Paul wanted and prayed that church would understand and would know. And a lot of that had to do with our hope and our inheritance and everything. If we'd had time to go through all of chapter 1, everything that led up to that prayer at the end of chapter 1, we would have gone through everything that you are and that we are as Christians in Christ. Your position, your standing, who you are in Christ. What is true of you, whether you feel it or whether you don't feel it. If you are a believer, if you have repented and believed and have put your faith in Christ, there are certain things about you that are true no matter what you feel. And that's what Paul was praying, that you would understand that hope, that you would understand the inheritance that we have, that you would understand that God is for you and not against you, that God is at work, the power of God is at work in you, and we can rest in that and trust in that. And that's what we talked about last night. Tonight, the prayer is just a little bit different. The second prayer in the book of Ephesians is in one sense kind of similar sounding, but is actually, Paul is praying actually something very different. He's praying something that is quite different than the prayer in Ephesians 1. The prayer here is not dealing with that you would know more stuff, that there would be more things that you would understand. He's already prayed that. Paul is now praying for the church, for the believers, for you as a believer, as a Christian. He is praying that you would experience certain things. I think sometimes the Christian life, we go through the Christian life, and especially those of us who are from the Western world, those of us who are from the United States, those of us who have grown up in the Western world and the Western mindset, so much of what we believe is kind of very fact-based. It's propositional. We believe what we believe because, you know, we're told this is truth. And I guarantee that almost everybody in this room could probably stand, if I said, hey, could you tell me what you understand the gospel to be? I pretty much can, like, I'm fairly confident everybody here could give me like the Sunday school answer. You know, Jesus died on the cross for our sins and was died, buried, rose again from the dead. You know, he did that. I'm fairly confident you know that. But here's the thing. If we begin to understand what biblical Christianity is all about, if you begin to understand what it is that the Bible teaches us and what God's intention is for believers, what we're intended to walk in as believers, I think you'd realize right now we are standing at the edge of an ocean. We are standing at the edge of a precipice, and there's something much deeper, much stronger, much more powerful, much more satisfying that God is calling us to step into and to walk in. And that this prayer, as we begin to understand this prayer, I think we kind of will begin to experience that. I talked yesterday about cars, and I again, I'm going to use this, but it's kind of a, I'm hoping I won't confuse you with this, because I'm kind of using the same illustration, but changing it just a bit. I told you yesterday about cars. I don't really like cars. I'm not a car guy, all right? I know some of you are, grease monkeys, or I don't know what you are, but you know about engines and pistons and all that stuff. I don't know anything about that. All right, I know nothing about that. I was in one of my primary jobs, I guess, or the primary work that I did when I was working in Mongolia, as I worked with young men. And my first, when we first, you know, began to think through, okay, how do we reach young men? Well, I'm not a car guy. There's a lot of Mongolian guys that, like, are into cars. You know, the one thing about living in Mongolia that I have always been just absolutely fascinated with is the fact that, like, you can fix an engine with anything there. Like, the Mongolian guys, like, when they fix a car engine, you know, when it breaks down out in the middle of the countryside and there's nothing out there but cows and camels, and like the car's broken and it's really cold, like these guys can fix cars. I mean, it's amazing. And so Mongolian young men oftentimes grew up knowing about engines and knowing about cars and knowing about Russian Jeeps and all of these things. And I mean, I was like, how am I going to, like, I don't know. I mean, I'm a conversation dropout when it comes to this sort of thing, right? I don't know anything about cars. So, I mean, we did some other things with music and you know, whatever, and we're able to reach some guys. But I was walking back to our center one day with a young man who actually just recently came to know the Lord, and we had actually visited church for the first time that week, and he and I were walking back, and he pointed out to me a car that was in the parking lot, and I'd walked by it probably 100 times. But he goes, "Oh, Bernie, look at that car." And it was a brand new Camaro. And I was like, "Yeah, that's cool." You know, like I'm feigning my interest. You know, "Yeah, that's, oh yeah, great car. Well, I've never driven a Camaro. I don't know anything about it," you know. But he was like, "Oh, Bernie, that's look at that car. Isn't that great?" Well, here's the thing. For people like me, I just want the car to work. You know, like, I don't want it to be broken, but I just, like, give me a key, let me turn on the engine and put it in gear and I'll drive it. That's what I want with a car. I don't need to know all about the insides, what we talked about yesterday, all the insides and the intricacies of the engine and all of these things, or what kinds of cars there are or anything like that. I just need to know how to drive the thing. I want the experience of driving the car. And so, like, there's a sense, and I'm going to say this very carefully because I don't want you to get the wrong idea. There's a sense in which this prayer is kind of the key that you put in the ignition and you turn it on and drive. Paul is praying that you would experience something. Now, I want to be a little careful with that because the Christian life is not a series of formulas, all right? I say this is the key. It's the key that you put in the ignition, that you turn it on, and that you can take off. This prayer is like the key, but it's not exactly the key because we can't take the Christian life and like make a series of, you know, mathematical equations and like put in variables and then plan to get the expected result every time. The Christian life doesn't work that way. In one sense, the key to the Christian life is Jesus, and we just need to, and maybe we'll even come to that conclusion at the end of this evening. But there is a sense in which this prayer is so important for us. Because Paul is praying certain things. And I believe this, again, this is a biblical prayer that you can pray and that I can pray and that we should pray and that God will answer. Again, my concern, what's kind of underlying all that I am talking to you about this week are those statistics that we talked about last night. That I'm assuring you, I'm saying in a sense of encouragement, but on the other hand, I don't want you to lose your faith. I don't want your faith to be broken because for some reason, you know, something bad happens in your life and you're like, "I can't believe this anymore." I don't want that to happen. I want you to know Christ in a solid, sure way so that when bad things do happen, when stuff comes into your life that comes against it, you have something to fight with. And we're going to get to that in 2 nights from now. How do we fight for this? But I think before we can start fighting for it, we've got to first understand certain things last night. Tonight, I think there are certain things that we should expect, that we should walk in, that we should begin to experience. And that's what Paul's praying tonight. This is the key. He's giving us a key. And the key, I believe, is this prayer. Again, I'm not saying this prayer is some kind of magical formula where you pronounce this prayer 3 times and then you're going to have something happen. No, but as we sincerely, with sincere faith, pray and ask God to make these things real to us as believers, He'll do it. He will do it. And that's what I hope and pray that God will do here. Beware of formulas. Don't try to think that the Christian life is going to be about a bunch of formulas. But here, let's pray that, and Paul prays for us, that we would experience the satisfaction and the security of being a Christian. Paul's praying that we would experience that. Well, what is he praying? What is exactly going on here? The first thing is this, and this is kind of, it's a little tricky because the way things are translated in Greek language and all of these things, I'm not going to get into all that, but it's a little tricky in one sense because we've got to try to break it apart and get it at least in ways that we can kind of get what he's going at. So I'm going to simplify this just a little bit, but what Paul is first of all praying for, he's first of all praying this. I pray that according to the glory of God, that the riches of the glory of God, out of God's infinite glory and the riches that are there, I pray, first of all, that he will grant you strength. That you will be strengthened with power in the inner man. Now, what does that mean? This prayer of strength, in one sense, is a prayer that kind of oversees the whole thing, all right? This is sort of the thing. He's saying, like, first of all, there is a certain thing that I believe the Bible is saying, or that Paul is saying, that as a Christian, you should be experiencing. As a Christian, there are certain things that you should be experiencing in the Christian life. And so Paul's first of all praying, I pray that you will, in your inner person, be strengthened to experience these things. So the Bible speaks oftentimes about the outer person, the flesh, the outer man, and the Bible speaks about the inner man, the inner person. And the Apostle Paul says in another place, he says that the outer man is decaying. And for many of you, you don't realize this yet because you are under 18. And if you're under 18, you're absolutely indestructible. Nothing can hurt you, okay? That's what you think. But, I mean, it's true. I mean, you're under 18, and I can do... That's why, you know, like, it's... You usually do not see, like, people over 40 who are, like you know, free-falling off of buildings and doing all the stuff on YouTube and, you know, whatever. Those are usually young, typically Russian guys. I don't really know why, but... I have no idea, but you know for young people like yourself, there's an indestructible. Here's the thing, all right? Here's the thing. 25, 26 is soon approaching for some of you, and when you hit there, you do kind of like 25, 26 year old. It's like, you know, I just like I went running and you know I used to run a 6 minute mile. Now I'm running a 7 minute mile, you know, or whatever it is. You know, it's like, why is this like I'm slowing down? And then after that, you like blink twice and you've had kids and you're 40, all right? It's like, boom, boom, you know? Seriously, it is. I know
people tell me that all the time, you know, whatever.
Old people will say that, but when you get to be an old person, you'll realize that yeah, you're like 25 and then all of a sudden you've had kids and you've been married for 25 years and you're like 40-something. It's like, what just happened, you know? And then try to go run a 7 minute mile, you know? It ain't happening, you know? I mean, you probably noticed I'm not out playing soccer with you guys. And it's not that I don't like to play soccer. It's just that I don't want to be in that kind of pain tomorrow. I mean, and I will be because I'm 40-something, 7 or whatever, 6 or whatever I am. So, 6. Yeah, I always lose track mid-decade. I do, seriously. Like, at some point, and that's weird too, but anyway. Mid-decade, I'm like, what am I, 45, 6, 7, something like that. So... But the outer man is decaying. I was going to pick on Mr. Johnson, but I won't. So, I mean, I could really, but nah, I won't do that. I'd pay for it later, I think. But the outer man is decaying. I mean, you're getting old and you're going to die. I mean, that's just the bottom line. I mean, I don't mean to be, you know, too blunt, but I will be. You're going to die. You know, every one of you. I mean, there's nobody that's going to have an exception to that. I mean, Jesus could come back, but, you know, that's a different scenario. Pretty much, as things stand right now, you will die. I will die. And our bodies are going to get older and older and older and older, and we die. But the scriptures then teach us, but you see, as believers, the inner man is renewed day by day. And that's why you see people who are much older than any of us. And you see that the fact that, you know what, the outer man's decaying, but the inner man's being renewed day by day. I wasn't around to see Mr. Carroll, you know, towards the end, but I've heard testimony from people who were with him that, you know, as he was, it was his body was gone, but the inner man was being renewed even then, you know. So Paul's praying here that the outer, like, he's not worried about, like, physical training has some, and, you know, Paul says in 1 Timothy, physical training has some, you know, value, some merit to that. He's not saying it's meritless. Physical training's good, but godliness is good, not just in this life, but in the one to come. That's what Paul teaches us. That's what the scriptures teach us. So Paul is praying that you on the inside would be strengthened, that you would have inner strength, spiritual strength. Now, I don't have time today. I think we're going to actually cover this a little bit more tomorrow. But I don't have time tonight to go into, like, what that means and like, what are the implications of that for you and I? We'd be strengthened on the inside. I think for the purpose of this prayer, we need to understand that's a God thing. That's God at work in you. You need to be in a place where God can work in you. You need to be in a place where you can hear from Him. One of my concerns for my generation and your generation is it's so noisy. We have so much noise going on around us. You know, and we laugh at, you know, pictures of entire, you know, groups of people with nobody interacting with each other, everybody on their phone or whatever, you know, and I mean, ha ha ha, you know. I think it's a bigger issue than that. I don't think it's about phones and technology. I think it's about the fact that there's so much noise that it's really hard sometimes to even hear from God. And I'll tell you this, having come from outside of America and back to America, it's noisier here than anywhere that I've been. It's really noisy here. I mean, one, Americans are loud. I mean, we're just loud. We're flat out loud. I mean, like, you know, yeah. Moogie and Anand can tell you, you know, all the Americans come into one place and we're like, ah! It's so loud. I mean, it's really loud. But that's not, it's the spiritual noise, the white noise that we've got going on around us with whether it's technology, whether it's busyness, whether whatever it is, we've got this noise going on and we can't hear from God. And if we can't hear from God, there's no expectation that how will we be strengthened, you know? Again, that's a different sermon for a different time, but be strengthened in the inner man, and I think that's where we begin. Now, the reason I think this is a general, overall thing is that be strengthened with power, with God's power, with His might in your inner being, so that, all right? That's why I say it's general. Generally, be strengthened for this purpose. And then there's three things Paul prays. Be strengthened for three things, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, that's a little confusing for us because most of us know enough about theology and Christianity to know, like, wait a minute. So I'm a believer, and Paul's praying for believers and I'm a believer, doesn't that mean Jesus already dwells in my heart, right? I mean, that's the Sunday school answer. You know, Jesus was, you know, He died for me, died for my sins, and now dwells in my heart. Jesus in my heart, asking Jesus into my heart. That, like, what is Paul praying here if he's saying, like, okay, Jesus will dwell in your heart through faith? Why would you pray that if that's already true, right? And I mean, that's actually a pretty decent question to ask. The thing we should understand about this particular phrase that Paul uses is he's not using this in the Sunday school sense, all right? The assumption here is Ephesians 1. You go back to Ephesians 1, we realize all of these things are true for us, in us, in Christ. All of these things are true. What Paul is praying here is a very particular word. He's praying a very particular thing. He's praying in this sense. He said, I'm praying that you would be strengthened so that Jesus can settle down in your heart. He can just settle down there. Well, what does that mean? One of the things that I have to do as a, like, I don't like the title missionary, but I guess that's what I am, or at least was, or whatever. So, but when you've been working overseas and you end up coming back to America, one of your jobs as a missionary is you got to go to churches and you got to talk. And that's fine. I don't mind talking in churches. That's no problem. But the issue with that is you've got to go to churches that you don't know anybody, which, believe it or not, that freaks me out a little bit. I don't actually like meeting people I don't know. It's my insecurity or something. I don't like that. But the other thing that is involved with this most of the time is you got to stay in somebody's house. Now, some churches are really awesome in the sense that they give me a hotel room. And I'm like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, church. I have a hotel room. I could, like, you know, go back at night. I can shut the door. There's nothing. You know, it's great. I love it when that happens. But that only happens very, very rarely. And usually it's a pastor who's also been a missionary and who understands this. So if you're ever, like, in a church and a missionary comes, bless them with the hotel room. Seriously. Like, bless them with that. But here's the thing. That's me. I mean, some may disagree. Whatever. I have all kinds of interesting situations that happened, but there was one in particular. I was up in Wisconsin, and I in a church there, and this was several years ago. And for some reason, like, it's okay to be in someone's house if they have a family, if they've got little kids, if they got teenagers. It's great because then, like, I like interacting with them, and we had a great time. But for some reason, you know, yeah, people with families are busy. They don't want somebody staying in their house. They don't have an extra room. They've got too many kids. Whatever. So you end up going into, like, houses with really old people, which, that's usually fine too, because they, you know, go to bed at 8:30, and, you know, I mean, you're like, it's okay. And there was one in particular, though, that it was like, I walked into the house. I was dropped off, and I walked into the house, and immediately it just had this, like, weird vibe, and it was an older couple, and they were nice people. Don't get me wrong; it's not like they weren't nice people, but the house had this weird vibe. They had stuff all over the walls, like weird kind of, like, I don't know. It's just weird. I can't really describe it to you. The man and the woman were kind of old and a little decrepit, and they weren't able to actually do much. And so the lady's, like, trying to take me up the stairs. And I don't know, you guys are too young for this, but the old people here, you remember Tim Conway, Don Knotts, you know, the like old man that he would do this shuffle thing. I don't know. You guys are too young for that. You may remember Wallace. That is hysterical. This couple was like this, like she's like shuffling up the stairs. I'm like, lady, I can find my room. You're going to have a heart attack and die, you know, you're way up here. So we went upstairs, finally got up there, got my bag up there. I was like, thank you so much. You know, you've been, you know, really gracious and all that. She left the room, and, like, she'd asked me, like, are you okay with dogs? We have a couple of dogs. I'm like, yeah, I'm fine. I love dogs. No problem. She actually had three dogs. And then they also had a cat, which I'm okay with cats. I'm not a big cat person, but, you know, whatever. She has got cats, and that's fine. The problem was, once I got the stuff in my room, closed the door, it's like, not only do they have a cat, but it obviously pees in this room a lot. Like, the room smelled like cat pee, and it was, like, the worst thing ever, because even after I left that place, my clothes still, I had to wash everything, because, like, cat pee is, like, this thing that gets in and just covers everything invisibly, and it was just awful. And so, like, I'm there, and I was not at home in this place at all, you know? I mean, some places it's like, okay, you know, I mean, but this place, it was awful. And I, every day I would leave, and I would say, you know, hey, I've got some stuff to do today. And I actually did. I mean, I was working on a dissertation and working on some things, but I would go to, like, a town about 20 miles away, because they were out in the middle of nowhere, a town 20 miles away. And thankfully they did not have internet, because that was actually my excuse. Hey, I've got to work on this paper. I need to go somewhere where I can get Wi-Fi. And yeah, okay, bye. And so I would go to this town 20 miles away, and I would stay there all day long, literally all day long. And like, I came home one time, and, like, they weren't there, and, like, the lady's sitting in the chair, and she's got, like, her three dogs and her cat all in her lap, and it's, like, so weird. Just, I was not at home there at all. I mean, not at all. It was not any place that I could settle down in, right? And you've probably been in situations, I mean, for some of you, it's like, make sure my little thing's not falling off here. So, I mean, yeah, going to grandma's house, you know, you can't really settle down. You can't really be at home. You can't relax. You can't interact. Interaction with other people is difficult. Well, here's the thing. Paul is praying that Christ, who is already in your heart, would be able to settle down there. There wouldn't be anything there that would make him feel uncomfortable, in a sense. You see, for some of us, we've got like the cat pee of bitterness in our lives, or judgmentalism, or that's not even a word, judgmental attitudes. We've got this stench in our lives that we've never really allowed Jesus to deal with. So Jesus is, sure, he lives in us as believers, and yet there's this stench of lust, or there's this stench of some kind of thing that we're, like, he can't settle down and, like, us fellowship with each other and hang out with each other and be, like, at home, because there's things like envy or things that we just won't let go of. We won't allow him to deal with, and that's really a big deal. Jesus wants to be at home with us. Now, I don't mean this irreverently, but I mean in the sense of, like, you know, put your feet on the coffee table and relax and fellowship. And his desire is that his purpose, not just his desire, but his purpose in bringing us to himself is fellowship. That's the whole reason, in one very real sense, the whole reason for our salvation is for his glory. But in it, he's glorified in us fellowshipping with him. But for many of us, we can't, there's a stench. And it gets all over everything. You came to Christ through repentance and faith. You will fellowship with Christ through repentance and faith. Paul's praying that Jesus would settle down and be at home in your heart by faith. And I think that settling down and that being at home has to do with us saying, okay, Jesus, deal with the crud. Deal with the judgment. Deal with the bitterness. Deal with the anger. I mean, sometimes we're just like, some of us have a lot of anger. I did. A lot of anger that just is never dealt with. And Jesus can't be, he's not going to be at home there. That prayer's not going to be able to be answered. And sure, you can live a so-called Christian life and be able to, you know, get by, but that's not the experience that Paul is saying that we can have as believers. We can have an experience of fellowship with Jesus that is real, that is vital, that is something that is going to be a completely satisfying experience. But what he's saying is, hey, I pray that Jesus will settle down and be at home with you. And that's the prayer. That's the experience. That's what he's saying. Be strengthened in your inner person so that Christ will dwell in your hearts, will settle down in your hearts through faith. And so the question is, and I'm just going to ask this here before we even finish, is have you submitted to the Word and the Spirit in such a way that Jesus has settled down in your heart and rests there? And what do you need to do that? The next thing he prays is, and this is like we're wading in deeper here. We're wading in deeper. The ocean is before us, and we've been standing on the edge, and now we're going in deeper, even deeper than that. He's praying, and so that Christ will dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, I mean, you're already rooted and grounded in love, okay? That's already true. That's Ephesians 1. So that you, being rooted, grounded in love, may have the strength. There's again the strength thing. So he's prayed for strength, that Christ will dwell in your hearts in faith, and that you, already being rooted and grounded in love, will also have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So what he's praying here is that you would comprehend the incomprehensible love of Christ. That it won't be something that you, he's saying that you will comprehend something that you can't even begin to know, but that you would be in somehow, some way, comprehend the deep, deep love of Jesus. And that you'd have the strength to do that. Whoa. What? I'm going to start to try to break that apart again, but here's the thing. He prays that you would be able to comprehend it. He doesn't pray that you'd be able to explain it. And I think that's good, because I can't explain it. But he prays that you would comprehend the love of Christ. It's kind of like this. I have a pretty eclectic taste in music. I like a lot of different things. And I was talking one time with my parents, and we were just chatting, and I had said something about going to a jazz festival and wanting to listen to jazz music. And, you know, I kind of, you know, John Coltrane, I kind of like that, you know, whatever. So I was saying that. And my mom, who in her, like, at this point in time in her life, has gotten really direct about things. And so my mom, as I said something about this jazz thing that I was listening to, my mom goes, "Oh, I hate jazz music. It just makes me want to kill myself." That was like, "Mom, really?" You know, like, okay, remind me not to put on any John Coltrane while you're around, because I would hate for you to die that way, you know? So, I mean, it just, her response was like, whoa, you know? And I was thinking about that, because I had one of the things about jazz music that actually Louis Armstrong, who was a famous jazz musician that you may or may not know, he said this, and I think, like, I wanted to say this to my mom, but I didn't, because, you know, respect your parents and all that. But he said that if I got to explain it, you ain't got it. That's what he said about jazz music. He said, if I got to explain it, you ain't got it. And there's a sense in which, as we begin to experience, comprehend, if you will, spiritually comprehend the love of Jesus, it's not something you can explain to somebody, you know? It's not something that you can explain. It's not something that you can go like, you know, hey, let me try to explain to you how much Jesus has loved. Because it's an incomprehensible thing. It's something that we can't really comprehend, and yet we can comprehend. It's something that we can't really explain, and yet we can know and walk in. There's a lot of criticism about this song, but one of the songs that, a recent song that has really, I was talking to someone about this, the song, "Oh, How He Loves Us." And there's some people that really like the song, some people really don't like the song. I had a friend of mine who didn't. It's like, oh, they just repeat that, you know, whatever. It's like, oh, how he loves us, whatever. The thing about that song is, you may or may not know the author who wrote that, "Oh, How He Loves Us." He wrote that out of incredible pain. One of his best friends in the world had died, and there were things that had gone on in his life that he wrote out of incredible pain, and through that, he wrote words like, you know, even in this pain, he is jealous for me. And if love is a hurricane, I am a tree that's bending beneath your love and beneath your glory. Oh, how he loves us. And I like that. I like that because I think he gets that. He can't really explain it. But to know that the love of God is something that we can't, we never earned it, we never deserved it. But as his children, there's the eternal, strong love of God that puts us in a place of security that I don't have to perform. I don't have to be anything to any of you. I think somebody talked about that this morning. It may have been Wallace, it may have been Mr. Nuremberg, it may have been both of you, I don't remember. But I don't have to perform. I don't have to like come to you. It was Mr. Nuremberg because he talked about pink socks. I remember now. I don't have to wear pink socks, you know? I don't have to do that because I know I am loved by God. One of the things in the New Testament that to me is the greatest, one of the greatest moments in the New Testament is the baptism of Jesus. You read the story of the baptism of Jesus, and you read what happened there, and I mean, the whole thing is a bit surreal in one sense, because he went to John the Baptist. John put him under the water, brought him back up, and as he came up out of the water, this is what the scriptures tell us, that the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove. Now, I don't exactly know what that means. Was it a literal dove or like something that looked like a dove? But the Spirit, we know it was the Spirit. It says the Spirit descended on Jesus, and whether, you know, a literal dove landed on his shoulder like in the movies or not, I don't know. But somehow there was this visible presence, this visible sense of the Spirit of God descending on him, and an audible voice, the Father, the Trinity, the Godhead is in that moment. All present, God the Son, God the Spirit, God the Father speaks his voice and he says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am pleased. Listen to him." We talk a lot about pleasing God and, you know, we want to live a life to please God. And it's true. But you know what? You can't please God. I can't please God. We can't. You can try, and you can try, and you can try. And in the end, I know people, and maybe some of you, I know people who have said, like, isn't this enough? Haven't I done enough for you, God? I mean, I've sacrificed, and I've done this stuff, and I've gone to church, and I've done all the things that I'm supposed to do, and yet, I don't feel like I'm ever going to please you. And that's the thing that happened in that moment should set us free. Because in that moment, God said, you know what? To you and me, I can't please God, but God is pleased in his Son. God is pleased in Christ. He said, "This is my beloved Son, and in him I am pleased." And he dwells in your heart by faith. The love of God is connected, eternally, powerfully connected to Jesus and to everything he's done for us. And so we can sing, oh, how he loves us. We can sing, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. That's what he's praying we would know that. He's praying that we would know that love, that we would know the satisfaction and the security of the love of God in Christ. Well, I need to, I think we're already out of time, but the final prayer here, he prays it would be strengthened, that Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith. He prays that you would comprehend something that's incomprehensible and unknowable, but experienceable, the love of God in Christ. Experience that. And then he says this, and we go deeper into the ocean here. We're way over our heads now. And that you would be filled, you, believer, would be filled with all the fullness of God. That you would be filled with all the fullness of God. That's one of those things that we're full of his life, we're submitted to his will, we're walking in his power, and that's when what we sang tonight is something that becomes true. Life is now, it's not about me anymore. It's not about me, it's about him. It's about everything that he is. It's about everything that God is pleased in his Son. And so God is pleased with me because I'm in his Son, not because of anything I've done or not because of anything that I've lived up to, not because I've been good enough. But God is pleased in his Son, and I'm in him. That's when we begin to experience something that's real, and so that then you will be filled with all the fullness of God. You would walk in the fullness of God. So here's the thing, and I'm going to close with this. And actually, there's a final part to this prayer, but this is how we'll shut this down tonight. Know that God is at work, and that's how this prayer ends, right? God is at work. Now to him is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think. God is at work. God desires you and I to walk in that experience. We got to get a hold of that. We got to get a hold of the fact that God desires us to walk in this experience that so many just never do. Christianity is nothing more than just knowledge and nothing more than just this you know, experience of going to church and maybe feeling like hyped up in worship or whatever. But there is the possibility that we can walk in Christ being at home with us, that we can walk knowing we are loved because of Christ, to walk with the fullness of God dwelling in us in Christ. And to know the all-sufficient satisfaction in there. Here's the thing, I think. Why don't we experience that? I think it's because we do too much in the flesh. I think it's because we do too much in our own strength, and we do too much in our own wisdom, and we do too much that we think is like a good idea, but isn't an end. And goes back to this first prayer request. I think there's a whole lot of stuff that we just never deal with, and Jesus isn't really comfortable with that. Because here's the thing. Jesus is never comfortable with sin. And sin is one of those things that, you know, it can be a lot of different things. And, you know, I mean, it's real easy to deal with the big stuff. You know, of course, Jesus isn't comfortable with, you know, looking at pornography with me or whatever. I mean, that's easy. That's not hard to figure out. We know that. What's harder is the fact that Jesus is also not comfortable with our jealousy and with our bitterness and with our disappointment and with our contempt, with our condemnation and with our judgment. God is not, that's not cool. That's not, he's not comfortable with that. I do believe God is going to do something in your generation. I believe God is doing something in your generation. And what I want to encourage you to do tonight, I want to encourage you to evaluate your own heart. And where these things lie, realize that, hey, Jesus isn't comfortable with this in my life. And there's a simple answer to that, and it's just called repentance. It's called saying, you know what? Jesus, I can't do anything. I can't do anything. I need you. I don't want this anymore. I don't want any part of this anymore. I need you to come and to deal with me. And I believe he will, because I believe he wants to answer this prayer in you, in us, in this generation. I believe he wants to answer that. So Mr. Nirenberg said this morning that we in the church aim too low. And I agree with that 100%. We aim too low. We think that good enough is good enough, you know? I can just get by. And if I can keep people thinking that I'm on the outside, I'm cool, then I don't have to really deal with the inside. You ever had that thought? I don't have to deal with the inside because I can keep the outside all painted and dressed up. You know, I can make things look good. But God wants something more than that from us. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. He wants you to be able to say, hallelujah, Christ is all. Christ is life. Jesus is all. Christ is life. He wants you to be able to do that and to walk in that. And the only way that that's going to happen is if we get real with the stuff and begin to say, okay, jealousy is actually sin. Anxiety is actually sin. And our culture, your culture, my culture, and I'm afraid that my generation taught it to your generation. Because remember, I came up out of the youth group generation, and we taught you stuff that, man, it's lousy. I can remember somebody, like I was at this seminar for missionaries, and they were saying, okay, how do you deal with worry? How do you deal with something like worry? And I can remember Renee raising her hand and said, well, you know, I a lot of times will do things like, you know, go through scriptures. And she was kind of explaining how she goes, okay, no, but to leave the Bible out of it, how do you deal with worry? And I was like, well, leave the Bible out of it. What in the world? You know, this is a Christian counselor. And then this lady goes, well, here, you know, here's a suggestion. You know, give yourself certain time, you know, a certain time of the week where you're going to have your worry time. Okay, and then you just take that half hour and you just spend that time worrying and then don't worry any other time. And I was like, lady, really? Like my wife will be really glad if I have like an adultery time of the month, you know? Like, this is going to be the adultery time. We're going to all go commit adultery. And then, you know, we get that out of the way. Worry is sin. You repent of it. You deal with it with God. You let God strengthen you in your inner person so that Christ will be dwelling at home in your heart and that he will be comfortable there, and let him deal with that. So what is it for you? Maybe it is worry. Maybe it's something else. But I would encourage you tonight, and as you go back and go to your groups and sift through all this stuff, what is it in your life that Jesus isn't comfortable with? What is it in your life that you know, Jesus just isn't comfortable with that, because it's sin and it needs to be repented of? Let Jesus be at home with you and know his love for you, that you don't do anything to deserve or earn, that he loves, and be secure in that. And be filled with all the fullness of God, and know that God is at work to make that happen. Lord, I pray that you would help us to apply this in the way that you see fit. I pray that you would, Lord, we've talked a long time tonight, and I just pray, Lord, that you would do your work in your people, and your work in maybe those who are not your people. I pray that you would just speak and move by your Spirit for your glory in this place, so that Lord, you would do that work in this generation and with these kids that are bowed in your presence right now. I pray that through the night you would speak, and that you would convict, and that you would do what you desire in all of us for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.